This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
Today, we're going to talk about how you personally can begin again in your Christian life, and because we want to grow in this next season personally. How many of you want to grow personally in this next season? I know I do. I know you guys want to as well. And so we're talking about becoming new, and today we're going to talk about how you can become new, okay? Now, I had to title it like that, okay, because I wanted to title it I Can Become New. Because it's really easy to say, oh yeah, that guy, oh, he needs to become new. Like, they really, and so we're going to talk about how we can become new next week as a group, okay, as a church on our second anniversary, and then we'll talk about how the world needs to become new, okay, they can become new on the 30th, we'll talk about they can become new, but today I want to really, if you guys are ready for it, I want you to turn the inward focus into yourself and just tell yourself that I can become new. I want you to say that out loud because I want your heart to hear your mouth say it. Okay, ready? I can become new. Let's say it with some authority. I can become new. Now, we're going to talk about how that happens, okay? But I believe that if we all come into this realizing this is a possibility, then our hearts will be open, our minds will be open. And, you know, if this is your first time, someone bribed you to come, okay, or something, that's okay. I appreciate you having an open mind. I appreciate you coming and just saying, hey, I'm wondering what this is all about. And if you're here and you actually want to become new and you actually want to hear what's going on, I think this will make sense to you. And it's from one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And there are some message notes, okay? I use the notes you guys have. And so if you take out these message notes out of your worship guide, we're going to go ahead and get started, and this isn't a lengthy time, but this is a time where we're going to walk through about 8 verses, verse by verse, and I'm just going to tell you exactly what these verses say to us. We believe as a church that these are God's words to us, meaning that, yes, Paul, spoke them, but we believe that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to speak these. We know that it was in the house of Gaius in Corinth. He wrote these words to the church at Rome. Rome had been banned by any Jews or Christians. They kicked all the Christians and the Jews out. And then later on, they let them back in. So this was a church that was started after Rome let everyone back into the city. And there's actually a map that I want to show you that'll show you exactly where all these guys were from. This letter of Romans was written in Corinth to the Christians in Rome, and it was actually penned by a guy by the name of Tertius. That was his name, and he was from Iconium, and Paul met him on his first missionary journey, and he received Christ, and he became his scribe. The Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul. Tertius wrote him down. That was his name. These are the words that were written to the church at Rome. And by the way, this church at Rome had been through a lot. I know some of you have been through a lot. And these words were written to the church, but also Paul was writing them about and to himself as well. You'll see that in just a minute. Let's read in verse number 1. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, they'll be on the screen and you can read along in your notes, okay? Verse number 1. There is therefore no condemnation. Everyone say condemnation. Okay, a lot of people in church, they don't come to church because they feel condemned. They feel condemnation. But this verse says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free. Everyone say free. Okay, made us free from the law of sin and death and free from this condemnation. Verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the Spirit, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's very important. For they that walk after the flesh do mind. Everyone say mind. That's a really important word. We're going to talk about that at the end of the talk today. They mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Fleshly, earthly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded after the Spirit is what? Life and peace. Verse number 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's ask the Lord to use this in our hearts, and then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much for this brief time we have to study your word. Lord, we receive it not as it is the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word from you for our lives today. I pray that you'll help it to reach into our hearts, reach into our practical everyday lives, Lord, reach into our Monday morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll help it to change our perspective, to change the way we view ourselves. But most of all, God, please help it to change the way we view you. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. And the word amen just means we agree, okay? So it's not necessarily even a church thing. That's what that word means. Hey, we agree. Now, how many of you have ever been in a conversation, and I've been in a few of these, not many, but I've been in a few conversations over an extended period of time that I did not schedule, but that were extended conversations because I was trapped in the conversation. You ever been there? Okay, and so you're in the conversation, but you're not really a part of it. Okay, they're doing, it's not really a dialogue, it's a monologue, and you're just there as a prop. Have you guys ever been in a situation like that? And you're like, how can, are you going to breathe? What, you know? And so there are some people with the gift of being able to talk so much that you can't get a word in edgewise, and you feel locked in. Now, I don't want this talk to feel that way, okay? And so that's why on Wednesdays we have an opportunity to discuss. But when it's a convo, okay, the natural assumption is that there's going to be a back and forth. Now, that's one type of conversation. I want to tell you about another type of conversation that we all have. By the way, when I was studying behavioral science for my master's, we studied the fact that everyone talks to themselves, whether you would like to admit it or not, okay? So let's see how honest we are. How many of you talk to yourselves? Okay, there you go, all right? The research not only backs the fact that we talk to each other or talk to ourselves, but that talking to ourselves rather than each other actually stimulates the mind and actually creates less stress, not more. And so you talk to yourself to relieve stress. What was I supposed to do again? You see? And so lots of guys, and I have a few studies in my notes that if you are really interested in this, I could point you to and you could read them. But lots of studies have been done, and lots of journals have been written, and lots of research has been put into the fact that we all talk to each other, and sometimes people talk more than others. There are natural listeners. There are natural talkers, okay? And then we all talk to ourselves, and it's actually beneficial. Now, the reason, what does this have to do with the message? They're like, what's going on? What this has to do with this passage is because in chapter 7, Paul is speaking to himself. And I gave you the crux of what he says in chapter 7, down here in verse number 24. It says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? He's talking to himself. And he's saying, man, the things I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. You ever felt like that? Like, how can I break free from this constant conversation I'm having that always seems to go the same way? Like, well, didn't want to do that, and I did it. Or I really wanted to do that, and I didn't get around to it. And so here's real life. Paul says, this is how we are. We're locked into this downward spiral, and there's no way to get out by yourself. And so, man, you end chapter 7, and he's having the self-conversation that we all relate with, and it's like, ooh, that's depressing. But you know what's interesting? Some professors at Harvard, and Harvard Law actually studies the book of Romans for an argument because it's beautifully laid out. But they always talk about the fact, and I've read a couple of professors even this week, who talk about how Paul seems to be a little bit bipolar. He seems to be a little bit like, you know, just schizophrenic. I mean, just one minute, then the next minute, and he's so depressed in chapter 7, and then he's just so exuberant in chapter 8. A lot of Bible scholars call chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, the greatest chapter in the Bible because it contains everything you need to know about Jesus and God. So the first 8 verses are Paul describing the solution to the problem of sin. And so that's why these verses are so amazing when it comes to wanting to know how to change, wanting to know how to have permanent change, and understanding God's way. And so I want you to notice what he says the problem is, because how many of you know you can't ever diagnose a problem unless the problem's diagnosed correctly? You can't ever give a right solution without a proper diagnosis or no proper cure without a proper diagnosis of sin. And so look at what he says. He says, "Who shall deliver me?" And I want you to see, first of all, in this introduction that it is never about what can free us. It is always about who can free us. Because what we think will free us rarely ever does. It might for a little while, but it rarely ever keeps us free. It normally brings its own level of bondage. And so Jesus said, "I am the truth, I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And he said that if you believe the truth, if you know this truth, then this truth, me, will set you free. And so we understand that the truth's going to set us free, that our sin brings bondage, okay? But how do we connect the two? And the bottom line that you have to realize for this whole passage to make sense is that you and I can't free or fix ourselves by ourselves. We can't. And so what happens is you have this tendency to want to fix yourself, to want to do better, but we were made to be completely helpless without God. And so when you're trying to fix yourself by yourself, you're doing it without God. And the lie that we all believe is that we can do better by trying harder. We all believe this lie, and we're going to break down this lie and compare it to the truth, because I always think, well, I just need to do better. I need to try harder. And by the way, all of our kids get that as an early age, that if you want to do better, you got to try harder. But what this passage is saying is Paul had tried harder for a very long time, and it didn't come out very good. He still was coming up short. By the way, he had multiple degrees. By the way, Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He studied at the Princeton of his day. He had the degree. He had the pedigree. He was a Roman citizen born in a Roman city. He was a Jew born to a Jewish family. He had every box checked that society said needed to be checked, and he was still missing something. And we will always be missing something as long as our hearts are made up of self-effort in trying to fix ourselves by ourselves. And so the truth is that we cannot get better if we do not become new. And so that's the premise of today in this passage, is in order to become new, you must do it God's way. Our way hasn't worked. We talked about last week, if it was going to work, it would have worked by now. And so we're giving up on trying to become new on our own. And you can listen to the message last week and get that, the idea of the transformation that takes place when we decide, okay, my way isn't working, I'm turning to God. But I want you to notice, because I want you to understand that there's a couple terms that unlock the meaning of this passage. And there's some terms that were very common back then, maybe not as common today. But the first term you'll see is the law. Okay, and sometimes this is mentioning the first 5 books of the Bible, but in this passage it's not. It's talking about the religious system that tries to get you to do better, that tries to get you to be better, that tries to get you to look better, but it doesn't work. And so this is the religious system. Now he uses it interchangeably because he says, listen, you need to have some system, but you need to have God's system. Okay? And then he throws out this term, flesh. Oh, what's the flesh? Are we talking about our skin? Well, no, he's specifically talking about the rebellious desires. And so the rebellious desires that come that we all have in our flesh, in our lives, that are built into us because we live in a broken world with broken hearts. And so the law is a religious system. The flesh is our rebellious desires. But then the third key is the spirit. And the spirit is the relationship with God. It's referencing how we connect with God. So the moment you connect with God through Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And some people say, wow, man, I receive him inside myself. Like, that's a little bit creepy. That's a little bit strange. Let me tell you something. Everyone is filled with something. And so just as strange as you want to say it looks to be filled with a really foreign substance that makes you do some crazy things, being filled with the Spirit is the only way to not be filled with the flesh and not be filled with yourself. And so you have to be filled with something. And so you have to choose what that something is. And so this passage says you need to choose the Spirit. Okay, so now we have all the terms. Go back, put the passage back up there because I want you to see this. We'll just read the first two verses so you can make the correlation. There is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Those that walk after rebellious desires. Do you guys see that? But after the Spirit, after the relationship with God. So you're either rebelling from God or you're in a relationship with God. Do you guys see that? Verse number two. For the law, the religious system of the Spirit, the systematic walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, boy, that's life in Jesus Christ. But it's life in Jesus Christ, not minus or plus Jesus, but only by Jesus, okay? And it frees us from the religious system of sin and death. So this is the problem, is when we add to Jesus, when we, with our religious system, say that, yeah, Jesus was good, but yeah, we need to do good things. Or yeah, Jesus was good, but we need to do this in addition to. Then what we're saying is that when he went to the cross, it wasn't enough. We have to add our religious system to it. And that's just false. And so the point of this whole passage is that the law, the religious system, cannot fix the flaws of the flesh, the wrong desires. It can only find them. So the law is not used to fix it. It never was. In fact, the whole Old Testament is God saying that you can try to use rules to fix problems, but it never works. In fact, they had 613 rules, and Israel broke all of them. And God said, I'm using Israel to show you that you can try to add more rules, you can try to add more religion, but if you don't have a relationship with the Creator, it's impossible. You can't do it. And so, here's where we're at. Religion can't fix the flesh, the wrong desires. It only accentuates, it only shows the problem, but it doesn't give the solution. The Spirit of life is that guilt-free, worry-free life because it transforms what we talked about last week. You can go back and listen to that if you weren't here. What otherwise could not be changed. The Spirit, a relationship with God, changes what cannot be changed in you. That's how you become new. And so I want to give you three truths quickly. Now that we've built the foundation, I want to give you three truths. And I want to illustrate them so you understand how to have the power that goes beyond our rebellious desires, how to have the label that's not the religious label, that's God's label, and how to connect with the Spirit, how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those are the three truths that we must understand in order to become new. So number one, I want you to see that a new name can remove your shame. A new name can remove your shame. And he says, there's no more condemnation attached to you when you are in Christ Jesus. And so when we are confronted with our mess, we can choose to either have the forgiveness of God, the no condemnation label, the no condemnation name, or we can choose to create guilt and say, no, I deserve that title. I deserve that guilt. I deserve that condemnation. I deserve this shame. We can either live in our guilt or we can live in forgiveness. How many of you want to live in forgiveness this morning? Boy, I do. And so we have this moment in our life where we have to say, did Jesus come to bring condemnation? One day, friend, if you do not choose to have a relationship with him, there will be condemnation. Because he is a just God. But right now we are in the age of grace. And Jesus looked at the most religious person in his day, Nicodemus, and he said this in your notes. In John chapter 3, in verse number 17, right after verse number 16, he says that God sent his son not in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. Now he was talking about being saved from sin, saved from self. Here's how we know that. Because it says that he that believed on him is not condemned, or he that believeth on him is not condemned, okay? Jesus isn't condemning you if you believe on him, if you receive him, if you have a relationship with him. But he that believeth on him, it's not that he's condemned by God, it's that he's condemned by self. It's that he's condemned already. And so people look around and say, well, God's just condemning me because of my lifestyle. You're condemning you because of your lifestyle. Your sin is what has already condemned you. God doesn't condemn you. God wants to forgive you. And so the reality is the name that God's wanting to give you is not shame. The name is a new name. And that new name is forgiveness. That new name is to be named his child as after the first begotten of the Father. And so one of the most potent illustrations of this was my sister and brother-in-law, my oldest sister, gave their lives in their early 20s to go start two churches in St. Petersburg, Russia. And they went at a very volatile time, about 15, 16 years ago. They arrived, didn't know hardly anyone, and it was an incredible step of faith for them. Lots happened, and I'll tell you someday some of the crazy things that happened, but in about a two-month period, they had had two car bombs go off outside their apartment building, their flat, as they call it. They had multiple death threats. Their area of St. Petersburg was so incredibly infested with mafia and corrupt KGB and so many different facets. They ended up moving to Estonia and starting a church in Estonia. Right as they were at this critical point where they wanted to keep the church moving and they were training a guy who had been saved in the church and they were training him to be the next pastor of the church. They were walking down the street and there were these men walking toward them and they were putting these flyers all around their area. Andrew looked at the flyer and it had his name on it. And they said in Russian, "We're looking for this man." And he looked at the paper and he looked at the name and they had misspelled his last name. And he looked at them with all confidence and said, "That's not my name." And they said, "Show us your papers." Because he fit the description, obviously. And so he pulled open, he said, "Look, that's a different name." And would you know it, as the Lord would have it, I don't know how he got off, but at that moment they let him go. And said, "Yeah, it doesn't match." They let him go. If he had been caught, he would still be in prison today in Russia. All because they had the wrong name. Now let me tell you something. As scary as that moment was for our family, for their family, for Andrew and my sister Sarah, it is incredibly scary for me whenever I see a teenager, a young adult, or even a Christian who decides to take a name that is no longer theirs. Friend, listen. You were assigned a new name when you received Jesus Christ. And that new name cannot ever be replaced with your old name. Your old name is rejected, but your new name is accepted. Your old name is loser, but your new name is loved. Your old name is guilt, but your new name is forgiveness. Your old name is your past. Your new name is your present. Your old name is your weakness. Your new name is being empowered. Your old name is your old sins, but your new name is your new name in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if you are in Jesus Christ, your name is no longer shame. You have a new name, and it is adopted by Jesus Christ. You are His son. You are His daughter. Never forget your new name. And so there's a new name that removes our shame. But then, number two, I want you to see, there's a new power. There's a new power. And this new power can disable your problems. Now some of you think, man, that would be great because I have a lot of problems. Man, I need some power. I need some new power. But I want you to notice that this power that we have in Jesus Christ, and by the way, the takeaway that I missed there is to daily ask the Spirit, and we'll talk about this on Wednesday night, daily ask the Spirit to define you by what Jesus has done for you. That's the takeaway of having a new name. What He's done for you needs to define you. We'll talk about that more. But this power that's given to us is found in verse number 2 through verse number 4. He says that there's a weakness with the flesh. There's a power with the Spirit because the power has come and it's conquered death. It's conquered sin at the cross. And He says that this righteousness of the law might be filled in us, not that we walk after the flesh, not that we're empowered by the flesh. No, we're empowered by the Spirit. And so we understand that being led by the life-giving Spirit of Christ deactivates the life-damaging and draining patterns of self. So we are our own worst enemy. How many of you would agree with that? We are our own worst enemy. We left to ourselves will mess things up every single time. And so religion tries to make dirty people clean, but ignores that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Let me say that again. Jesus never came to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And so there's a huge distinction there, because God's not trying to just put a Band-Aid over your sin. He wants to remove it. He wants to cleanse you from the inside out. He doesn't just want to clean the outside. He wants to clean the inside. Listen, friend, He wants to clean the part of you that no one knows about. He wants to clean the area that you haven't touched in years. He wants to clean the doubt and the fear and the problems that persist down deep in the heart that no one else sees. He wants to be in there and cleanse there. And that's the part where it's like, man, it's getting a little personal. It's getting a little, you know, intense, because, I mean, that's the part of me that no one else knows about. Yes, but He knows about it. And He loves you, and He wants to be a part of the solution. He wants to be the solution. And so this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, in Adam, we all die. So in Jesus Christ, in Christ, shall we all be made alive. See, Adam didn't bring this death and this sin just so that we could act like it's not there. There are huge problems with sin. There are huge problems with selfishness. But what we can't do is we can't try to clean up our mess by ourselves without Jesus. We have to say, no, I can't. It's impossible to clean up this mess. And so I need Jesus' goodness, Jesus' perfection, Jesus' lack of mess, His perfection to be applied to my account. I need a transplant of righteousness because I can't try to make my own. It's impossible. And so our greatest problem is sin, and our greatest power is the Spirit. So when the Spirit is up against sin, the Spirit will always win. And so the battle against sin was never meant to be a solo mission. And that's why we have these groups that meet together and talk, and that's why we have the Bible studies. You were never meant to do this on your own. You were never meant to go about it on your own. I'm going to ask the guys to come up and give us a brief illustration. We're over halfway done, but go ahead and come on up. I'm going to have Joe illustrate this for me. You guys remember Johnny? He was the Gentile, so I'm going to have him be the flesh today. The rebellious desires. I honestly do not know how else to illustrate this, and this is a bit elaborate, and I apologize for the interruption, but I think this will really help you to understand and see. I'm going to use my son Chandler. You guys can go up. I'm going to use my son Chandler's little gator that someone gave him a couple Christmases ago, and he gave me permission to use it. I made sure. I got it in writing, too, by the way. You know, the sad thing is he's outgrowing it, and he's in denial, by the way, that he's outgrowing this. But here's what I want to illustrate. I want to illustrate that the gator is sin, okay? And I want you guys to picture all of your sin, okay? Some of us compare sins, so it's like, well, at least my voltage isn't as crazy as his. I mean, he's a real big sinner. I mean, his horsepower, whoa, he can sin. I mean, have you ever seen his Facebook? He's a sinner, okay? So we compare sins, and we're going to talk about that in the Grace Like a Flood series, so I don't want to preach that today. So the speed of sin, all of that, this is sin. This is the vehicle of sin. Now, what drives the vehicle is our flesh, okay? Our fleshly rebellious desires. You sin not because, you know, you're devious, I mean, in the sense like mentally. No, well, some of you maybe, okay, whatever. But we sin because we want to. You know, some people make up all this stuff. Well, I didn't want to do it. The devil made me do it. Come on, you wanted to do it. Just be honest. Like, let's just be honest. We want to sin, and so we do. So this is the vehicle of sin, and this is the rebellious desire, okay? Now, Joe is the good Christian, okay? Joe's the good Christian. And we can act like we are really, really good at fighting sin, but the reality is very few of us in here are. So here's what I want you to do. Fleshly desires, go ahead and press that, but just press it a little bit, okay? Just a little. Okay. So now here's our Monday morning. Okay? We wake up and sin's coming for us. Sin is as God said to Cain, it's knocking, it's crouching at the door like a tiger. It's getting ready. And so we already know the sin's coming for us. It's the fleshly desires are coming. Are you getting nervous, Joe?
A little bit.
A little. He's getting a little nervous. And so no matter how much the desires are there, I mean, no matter how fast it is, no matter how much they rev their engine, we all, that's good, we all have this decision that we have to make, okay? And so I'm gonna walk our good Christian here through the decision. By the way, all of us will make, and we will make it the moment we walk out of these doors. And if you miss everything, I hope you'll get this, because this is the key to living a brand new, transformed Christian life. You can either, let me move this. You can either attempt to stop it on your own, okay? Go ahead. You can try to stop it with your hands if you'd like, okay? So you can use two hands if you'd like. I mean, it's, let me say, okay, that's good, guys. I mean, you're having too much fun. I don't know how long Joe could do that, but listen, how many of you think he's gonna get tired? How many of you know that fighting sin on your own will always leave you tired, will always leave you discouraged, will always leave you depleted? And some of you walked in here and you've been depleted and you've been empty and you've been at the end of your own resources. And I'm here to say that's a good thing, because you're about to say, I have a decision to make. Either I can keep trying to fight this habit, and I can keep trying to fight this discouragement, and I can keep trying to fight this, or I can decide to ask for help. When you ask for help, let me tell you, there's two ways to do this. You can either put your arms up and keep fighting, or you can ask the Holy Spirit to disarm. And listen, He can disarm and disable what is driving your sin. And so you want to try to put a Band-Aid on it and call it not sin, or you want to do something to try to make yourself feel better. That's one thing. But let me tell you, you will never stop sinning until you stop wanting to sin. And so the battery behind, the power behind it has to change. And it can't change if you're just wanting to fight it all the time. You got to stop and say, Holy Spirit, today I'm asking for your help. I'm asking you to remove the desire, the power behind what I'm doing wrong. Do you guys get what I'm saying? You have to remove the desire. And by the way, you can never do that. Only the Holy Spirit can remove it for you. And so we have a decision to make. We can either put up our arms and keep fighting, or we can ask the Holy Spirit to remove from inside of us the desire that we have to do things on our own, to fight the battle that we were never meant to fight, and the battle that Jesus died to fight and win for us. We are fighting a battle that's already been won. We are wasting our energy, and the world is dark, and we don't need to add to the struggle. We have to lay down our arms and stop fighting. So here's the takeaway. Here's the takeaway. Remove your focus from your problem by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you will wake up tomorrow morning, and you will either focus on your problems or you will focus on the power that's given to you by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so as long as you're focusing on your problems, you cannot focus on the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. As long as you're focusing on your problems, you can't focus on the Holy Spirit. You can't. And so I have to ask myself, is it really worth my time and energy to focus so much on my problems, many of which, by the way, church family, you cannot control? You can't even control that boss, and yet his policies control you. His spirit controls you. You get so much anxiety. You get so much energy that's spent on things that you can't even control instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to control it for you. Just lay down your arms and stop fighting. And there's a power that will come that can disable your problems. And then number three, and finally, and we're finished. Not only can a new name remove our shame, and not only can a new power disarm our problems, but a new view reveals a new you. Now, if you are in this room and you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've received the forgiveness that He gives through the death of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ can forgive you of anything that you've done wrong. If you ask Him, have a moment of forgiveness. If you've done that, then you are made new on the inside. We saw that last week. You are new. But you don't feel new. And you don't look new. And there's a lot of things that are still resembling the old you. And to bridge the gap between the new you that's inside of you and the old you that's outside of you, you must have a new view. And the new view cannot just be a new view of you. It has to be a new view of God. Now, let me tell you how we try to do this and how it's supposed to be done. Our thoughts obviously lead to our feelings, and our feelings lead to our actions. We just talked about that. But the backslider in heart, Proverbs says, shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. So we take that verse and we say, oh yeah, of course. If I try really hard, I'll be satisfied of myself. And I actually used to think of that verse as being satisfied in my own effort. But the word backslider literally means to run from the truth. And it literally means that when you are running from the truth, you cannot be satisfied. In fact, you will produce only the fruit that your deception brings when you're running from the truth. And so it would be like me having an apple tree in my backyard and saying, you know what, I really, really want an orange tree, so I'm going to go ahead and prune all of the apples off, cut all the apples off, and I'm going to spray some orange juice on this tree, and oranges are going to come out next year. There's no more apples. All the apples are gone. And so next time I come and I have just doused that thing in orange juice and there are no oranges. And by the way, that's exactly how the Christian life works. You can try to put so much spirituality, you can talk spiritual, you can look spiritual, but if there's apples on the inside, no orange juice is coming out. Let me tell you something. You cannot change the fruit without changing the root. Listen, it's not a planning problem. I have tons of people who say, well, I'm planning on doing that a little bit later. It's not a planning problem. It's a planting problem. When we sow the wrong seed, friend, you're going to get the wrong fruit. And so if you want a new fruit, a new result, try sowing the right seeds. And the reason how this connects to this new view is we're all about outside. We're all about the outside, the exterior. How can I show everyone my fruit? How can I showcase my fruit? No. It's all about the seeds. It's about the seeds on the inside of you that matter the most. And those seeds produce a fruit. And so the health of our soul is determined by the attention of our mind. Our mind's attention will produce the seeds that the fruit grows from, the fruit of our desires, the fruit of our will, the fruit of our hearts. And so be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall a man reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption, this death. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit, that power that comes from the Spirit, shall reap life everlasting. And so we can either choose death or life, and we must choose life and peace if we want to have the life that God has provided for us. And so we are either at war with God before salvation, or we are at war with ourselves after salvation. And the war between you and yourself can only be won if the Spirit is the one fighting. And so you can't feel your way to a different feeling. Only Jesus can produce a new feeling. You can look at your feeling and you can try to change it. You can say, don't feel that way. Don't want that. And you can tell yourself that until you're blue in the face. And I've heard all of the self-help gurus, you know, and the positive thinking, all of that. You can flush it down the toilet, because I'll tell you this, that no matter how much you tell yourself in the mirror something, you will not believe it until the Holy Spirit works in you and transplants that. And here's how it happens. You can look at your feeling and you can reject it, but what you resist will persist. Or you can look at your feeling and ask this question: what is that feeling revealing? What is that revealing about my view of God? What is that revealing about what I'm trusting? What is that revealing about my faith in Jesus Christ? What is that revealing about my relationship with God? What is that revealing about where I'm at with God? What is that revealing about my heart's condition? You can either look at what you're feeling and try to fix it, or you can look at what you're feeling and say, God, I need you to fix me from the inside out, because I can't fix myself. And so our view of Jesus determines our view of the world. And only when we connect with our Creator through a relationship with Jesus Christ can it be changed. And I've given you some verses on that. So the moment of complete forgiveness is the moment that we are saved from ourselves and we have a completely new view on life. But it's only when we choose that view, and it's only when we choose Jesus, that we can defeat the evil one. And let me tell you, and I'm finished. The evil one, he always wants, and I gave you this, he's relentlessly trying to steal your identity, the name that Jesus has given you, to kill your passion, and he is trying to destroy your purpose. Those three things, he's coming after you. But there's a good shepherd that will beat off the evil one for you if you will allow him to. And this is the final verse I want to read today, and then we're finished. It says this: I am the door. We saw this last spring. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. Shall have peace. But the thief cometh but to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus became everything you're not so that you could become everything he is. And if you will come to this place where you just decide, it's not about me, it's not about my power, it's about what he can do through me. And so the final takeaway from our message today is we must realize the life Christ died to give us, to give you, we must realize that life in order to become new and choose to live the way he designed you to live. God designed you to live a certain way. He named you. He's given you all the power you need. And all you have to do is live out that power. Benjamin Kyle was a man for 13 years. After he woke up in a dumpster in Savannah, Georgia, he did not have a social security number. He did not have a name. Literally, he was named Benjamin Kyle because the paramedics, it was right outside a Burger King. And the paramedics that revived him just called him BK. They didn't know what else to, he didn't have any identification. He lived for 13 years as a homeless man who could not even go to a homeless shelter. He did not have a name until just a couple years ago where they did some massive DNA research and found out his real name, his real identity. Let me tell you, don't live like a Benjamin Kyle. You have been accepted into the beloved, God says. You are his son, you are his daughter. Friend, we need to live like it. Don't live like you don't have an identity. Someone stole this man's identity. And the devil can't take what you don't give to him. So he can't take your identity. Only he can take it if you give it to him. And so you have to decide, this is who I am in Jesus Christ. He can't steal and destroy your passion if you don't let it happen. You have a choice. Are you going to be passionate in Jesus Christ? Are you going to be passionate in this next season? Are you going to be passionate about your walk with God? Are you going to be passionate about giving back to God? Are you going to be passionate about serving? Are you going to be passionate about protecting your family? Are you going to sum up your purpose in things that are outside in the world? Are you going to sum up your purpose in what God meant for you to do? Are you going to sum up the purpose of your marriage by God's design or man's design? Are you going to sum up the purpose of your family and your parenting by man's desire or God's desire for your family? We have to choose God's way or our way. And if you want to become new, you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We must rely on who he is and who he has made us to be.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.